or forsaken, even though many Gentiles have now believed. The preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles is not contrary to God's promise to bless Israel. Which brings us to chapter 12, where we are told that in light of all that Paul has told us so far, we are to live righteously out of gratitude for God's mercy and grace expressed by our worshipful service of God. Our service is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who has given each believer unique and special abilities which we are used to benefit others. As Christians, we are to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love. This love motivates us to flee evil and pursue what is good. This includes not only loving our brothers, but also our enemies and those who would want to do us harm. We have heard how we are to obey those in authority, including human government. Human government is God's divinely ordained means for rewarding those who do good and punishing evildoers. Love and law are not enemies. Rather, love fulfills the law. Love not only prompts us to fulfill the law, it guides us in areas of conduct not governed by the law, the areas we call personal conviction. 2 weeks ago, Trish so wonderfully taught us about the need to not judge one another because of our convictions. We heard about two groups of people, the weak in faith, who were weak in their assurance to do certain things. They also clung to their long-held religious customs that by not observing them, they would dishonor God. The strong in faith were allowed to have liberty to do things that are not prohibited by Scripture. If we judge, it can cause divisions and disharmony among believers. Personal conviction should never inhibit harmony among believers. Trish ended with this wonderful quote, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love." Tonight, we're going to look at our passage under three headings. Do not harm a fellow believer. Do not harm your testimony. And do not harm the church. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans 14? And we will begin reading at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and a joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And let's look at verses 13 to 15, how we are to not harm a fellow believer. Verse 13 brings a distinct shift of focus. In verses 1 through 12, Paul calls for us to give up judging other believers because of their convictions. He now calls for the obedient Christian to give up the practice of any liberty which would be detrimental to another Christian. In other words, he moves from no judging to no tripping. Notice he begins verse 13 by at once instructing us to stop judging. But he does not leave it there. He urges us to decide not to put any stumbling blocks or hindrances in another believer's way. A stumbling block is something carelessly left that someone can trip over. But a hindrance is something deliberately left to ensnare. I thought of children leaving Legos around in the middle of the night. If you've ever had that experience, it's kind of a stumbling block. But this word hindrance is actually refers to a trap that you would catch an animal with. So it's deliberate. And it says we are to decide not to. And some translations use the word determine. This is an action word that requires us to be deliberate in what we are doing. What this means is we are not to exercise any liberty which encourages a weaker Christian to sin by following our example and thus violate their own conscience. The ultimate issue is not one of right or wrong, but our attitude toward them. Liberty must be limited by love. It is important to remember how important unity was to Paul and still is important to the church. Unity is not external conformity, but it is an inward unity and is not dependent on us all agreeing on the non-essentials. Our unity is in Christ, but we all come to him at different times and at different speeds. I like this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. We don't all grasp the whole of Scripture at the time of our conversion. And Douglas Moo explains it in a little more detail. What Paul wants the strong to realize is that people differ in their ability to internalize truth. The fact that Christ's coming brought an end to the absolute validity of the Mosaic law and thus explicitly to the ritual provisions of that law was standard early Christian teaching. At an intellectual level, the weak Christians may themselves understand this truth. But Paul wants the strong in faith to recognize that people cannot always existentially grasp such truth, particularly when it runs so counter to the long and strongly held traditions based on their own identity as God's people. Paul continues in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. Paul is not saying here that anything goes because of my liberty. However, he is saying that nothing is unclean in and of itself. In Genesis, as we watch the creation story unfold, we continually see the words, and it was good. God's creation was perfect. It is how things are used that lead to sin. He continues, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. This verse leads us to this truth. Some things are wrong for you and right for others. And some things that are right for you are wrong for others. It is always my responsibility not to exercise my liberty if a weaker believer is not where I am. These non-essentials are not a matter of salvation, and they are not an issue of preference, but they are a matter of Christian convictions. Christian convictions do not define what is right or wrong. God's word defines what is right and wrong. They are not doctrinal issues such as baptism, how we baptize, what age we baptize, or how we might take communion. And they are certainly not sin issues. Sins are specifically pointed out in the Bible. And no matter what you or another person may think about them, right or wrong, sin is never right. These are personal convictions, such as drinking, smoking, movies, and other non-essentials, long list, but we must always be mindful not to make these secondary issues primary. In verse 15, Paul lays down two powerful arguments which support his teaching that one should surrender any liberty when it harms another believer. The first is love. In Romans 13:10, Paul states, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Walking in love does not allow me to harm another believer by letting my liberty be the cause of his stumbling. Love for my brother must take precedence over any enjoyment I may have the liberty to experience. The second argument is set by the Lord himself, stating a dramatic contrast between the outcome of our self-indulgence and that of Christ's ultimate self-sacrifice. This word destroy is a strong word, and it does not refer to the weaker brother losing his salvation, but rather it is a loss of peace, assurance, and perhaps even effective ministry for them. We are commanded as believers to love one another. If Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life in order that we might have life, we can surely make the small sacrifice of our liberties in order to show love to another believer. Liberty must be limited by love. Next, we're going to see how we don't want to harm our testimony. Verse 16 says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Since the world is observing Christians, we need to be wise in the use of our freedoms. What we may very well intend for good, and what really may be good in our lives, can be spoken of as evil when we are unable to restrain ourselves if it causes another believer to fall. If I insist on my rights and flaunt my liberties, I bring disgrace to my Lord. If the world sees Christians living in disharmony, why would they want to join us? Liberty must be limited by love. Paul continues in verse 17, explain where the true life is for the believer. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We may think the kingdom of God primarily involves what we do or do not do, but it is actually the sphere over which God rules and in which all believers live and function. The Pharisees lived making a big deal of the externals. This is how they viewed the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is also very concerned with the eternals. In God's kingdom, our freedoms come from what God is telling you on the inside, not what others are telling you from the outside. Sometimes we spend so much time worrying about what others think of us, we neglect to think about what God is thinking of us. The eternals are righteousness, behavior that is pleasing to God, peace, the horizontal harmony that believers should manifest, and the result of these two will be joy. This is the first appearance of the word joy in Romans, but Paul concludes this section with a prayer in Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And in Galatians 5:22, the familiar fruit of the Spirit passage, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth." We see peace and joy always closely connected. Paul sums up this section in verse 18, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." If we have a healthy balance of enjoying our liberty and limiting it when necessary, we will be acceptable to God, and we will also win the approval of others when they see that we have our priorities set straight. When we embrace kingdom priorities, our service to Jesus is pleasing to God, and even those who disagree with us will appreciate our self-control. This can even open up an opportunity for us to share Christ with an unbelieving community. Liberty must be limited by love. This moves us to our third point, do not harm the church. We have seen two warnings so far. Don't harm your fellow believers. Don't harm your testimony. Now in these final verses, Paul is going to ask us not to harm the church, but he's going to shift from the negative, what we should not do, to the positive, pursue. "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." The word pursue, doiko, pictures a runner sprinting for the prize and upbuilding or building up, as some translations have, is a construction term used to describe the process of making a building stronger. As believers, we need to be in the building business, not the demolition business. Judging others and demanding to exercise our liberties at the expense of another tears down. All things are clean for the one whose faith is strong and whose conscience is clean concerning their exercise. Any liberty I exercise at the expense of another believer becomes sin to me. The weaker believer is not one who simply disagrees with me, but it is possible they may imitate me in doing what may violate their own conscience by giving in to another's convictions rather than standing on their own. Our goal then should be to strengthen the church by protecting other believers from violating their conscience. Liberty must be limited by love. In verse 21 through 23, Paul gives us three practical applications to help us keep other believers from stumbling over us. The first is be considerate. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Paul urges the strong to abstain, not because it is wrong, but because their actions might lead to the weak violating their conscience. Paul was willing to forego any particular food or drink to avoid causing spiritual growth problems for another. We should be willing to do the same. When we walk with a small child, we hold their hand and slow down so that they do not stumble. How much more should we be willing to alter our walk for the benefit of a weaker believer? I do not think this means we should never enjoy those things which God has given us the freedom to enjoy. The cause of Christ would not advance if every strong Christian in a congregation forsook the liberties which God has given them the freedom to enjoy. What happens then is the whole question is settled on the basis of the most narrow view. Soon the gospel is identified with the view that Christians become known for being narrow-minded with a big set of rules. When we major on the minors, we become known for what we are against and not what we are for. Liberty must be limited by love. Secondly, we must be convinced. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. If we have convictions that are not prohibited by Scripture, then we can be confident in knowing that we are right. Keeping your faith between yourself and God does not mean being silent. It means your basis for your beliefs are grounded in what you know about God and His Word. We are not to impose them on another, nor are we to judge another because of their convictions. Liberty must be limited by love. And finally, we must be consistent. The latter part of verse 22, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. When we arrive at the conclusion that something is right, unless we have received solid confirmation to the contrary, we should not waver in our convictions. We should not try to change the weaker believer's convictions to come in line with ours. The weak is warned to never act out of doubt simply because another believer is doing it. God has called us to a life of faith, and trust is the willingness to put all of our life before God for His approval. For a believer, not a single decision and action can be good which I do not think I can justify on the ground of my Christian conviction and my liberty before God in Christ. Each of us will stand before God and give an account of our life. Liberty must be limited by love. A story is told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. He had a particular fondness for fine cigars. Science had not yet discovered the dangers of tobacco, but smoking at the time was shunned by many Christians. On one occasion, a young man approached Spurgeon and asked what he should do with a box of cigars he had been given. Spurgeon said, "Give them to me and I will smoke them to the glory of God." Sometime later, Spurgeon was walking down the street and saw a sign which said, "We sell the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes." After reading this sign, Spurgeon gave up cigars. He came to see that what was for him was a freedom might cause others to stumble. In conclusion, I would ask that you would consider these resolutions. Resolve in your heart to welcome fellow believers because they belong to Christ regardless of their personal convictions. Resolve to acknowledge that Christ alone is the judge of another. Resolve that I will never put a stumbling block in another's way. Resolve that I will build up and never trip up. Resolve that I will enjoy all the freedom Christ has given me, even if I am never in a position to exercise any of them. May each of us give serious thought to our convictions. May we each be fully convinced in our own minds. And may the practice or setting aside of our Christian liberties be done in love, as to the Lord. True freedom is saying to the weak, "You first." Please pray with me. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family now my own, once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through great grace alone, how could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Father, help us to love others. Help us to be sure and strong in our convictions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.